Amen. Well, we are going through a series called The Compassionate and Gracious God, and we're going through the Minor Prophets. That is the 12 books, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And we're going through these books, especially because, you know, a lot of us have not heard about these Minor Prophets. We don't even know what their stories are. We don't know what the books are about. And so as a church, we wanted to go through this series so that we can come to an understanding of what these books are about and what God's word is for us in our day. And so just a quick review. We've been going through this series, and every week we're going through a different book. And so we started with the book of Hosea, where it talks about how God is faithful to us even though we are unfaithful. We are unfaithful, but God takes the initiative to draw his people to himself. And then in Joel, we hear about the day of the Lord, that even though, because we are unfaithful, and because all of mankind is unfaithful to God, that there is a day of the Lord that is coming, a judgment day that is coming, and we are called to rend our hearts. We are called to come before the Lord and confess that we are sinning against him and that we need to turn back to God. Next, we looked at Amos, and it talked about how there's injustice and how God is proclaiming against us about all the injustices that we're bringing about to this land. And then Obadiah was talking about how there is injustice that may come that we're bringing about, but then there's also injustice that is happening against us, and that God will deal with that kind of injustice. Jonah talks about God's grace and how even though there's injustice in this land, that God will continue to show grace to his people, and God is showing grace to those that still don't know him yet. God is bringing grace to those people even though they have brought about injustice also. And so those people might even be our own enemies. God is bringing his grace even to the enemies. And today we're going to be looking at Micah. Micah's main message is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. You know, we've been talking a lot about justice in this series so far, and that's because that was God's main message to his people during the time when the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom still existed. And God was saying, look, because of the injustice that you're bringing about, I will bring about justice to the land, and you will be, your injustice will be dealt with, and you will be punished for the injustice that you brought about. And so there was a lot of injustice that was going on in the land. And so that's why there's a lot of talk about justice as we're going through the series. And today, we're going to be going through Micah, and this is the last book before we start talking about the next series of Minor Prophets that talk about how God has brought about the punishment and how God is dealing with his people. And so there's still a lot of pointing out of sin, and the sin is with regard to injustice. And today will be the last day where we really focus on the idea of justice. All right? So the title for today's sermon is, With What Shall I Come? And we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And so if you could open up your Bibles with me, and if you are opening up your Bibles, you could go past Psalm, past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you'll find the Minor Prophets section, and just slowly go through and you'll eventually find Micah. Micah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. All right. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is the reading of God's word. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let your hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what? I'm sorry. It looks like the slides are... Okay, yes. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. When you think of injustice, what do you usually think about? Or when you think about justice, what do you usually think about? You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to, for many of you to think about the poor, the hungry, those that are suffering, and it's right and good to think about all of those people. But sometimes you may not think about some of the closest things to you where there may be injustice. You know, interestingly, I've heard from many of you recently about the injustices that you face at work. So some of the things that I've heard about were like unspoken expectations, and because of these expectations, some of you are yelled at and blamed, and you're not, it just doesn't seem fair what you're going through because there were these unspoken expectations. Some of you guys have talked about how your bosses have caused you to work overtime and there isn't pay for that, or maybe you work overtime and it's just too much work. Some of you guys have talked about how there are just really unhealthy competition. There's a really unhealthy competition that's going on in the workplace, and how people are just speaking against each other, and there's a lot of complaints and blaming that's going on in your workplaces. Some of you have spoken about low pay and how it's just not enough for the work that you're doing. And some people have talked about just because of the environment that the work is like, people have just become so careful about how they're gonna maybe move on from one job to the other because they're afraid that if they move on from the previous job in a bad way, then that might reflect badly on your career so that you're not able to get into your next job. And how that seems like injustice, that even though the previous company did wrong, that somehow that is still going to affect you in the new company, or you might not even be able to find a job in the same industry. And so the big question that comes out of this is, not only do you think about, what do you think about when you think about injustice, but if this kind of stuff is going on in our midst, what can we as Christians do about this? What can we as Christians do about the injustice that's going on in the land? Well, the answer is we need to start with ourselves to bring about justice in our own lives, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in our homes with our family, whether it be in our neighborhoods. We need to be the ones that start to bring and declare what justice, what true justice is about. And in Micah today, we're going to be talking about this idea of justice once again. So the main idea, and it goes very closely with our 3 points, the main idea is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. And the 3 points are just that. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. So let's talk about this idea of doing justice. Or in some other versions it says to do justly. As we read verses 1 to 2, it says that the Lord has an indictment against God's people. And, you know, Micah was a prophet that was from the southern kingdom, from the kingdom of Judah, from the southern kingdom. But he was giving this indictment to all of God's people, to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom. Basically, the Lord is saying, I have an accusation against you, my people. Now, take a moment to just think through that. If God came to you and said, I have something against you, there is a sin that you are not acknowledging, that you are not confessing yet. If that's what God does to you, how would you respond? Would you be responding with a heart to really listen? Or would you be responding by saying, what a harsh God? How would you respond? Well, as you do think about that, God does give his accusation all throughout the book of Micah. It's not just here in chapter 6. In the book of Micah, God continues to speak against his people, saying, look, I have this indictment against you. And he says in verse 3, he says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? I've been working in your life. I've been doing these wonderful things in your life. I've given so much to you, and yet you still go against my word. And yet you're still living like a pagan, like an unbeliever. You're still living like there is no law. There's like God's law doesn't exist. And then in the following verses, in verses 4 and 5, God says, look, I want you to remember what I've done for you. Now, keep in mind, when he's speaking to the people in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, this is way after Moses' time. And yet, God brings up, this is what I did for you and your people. This is what I've done in the past. This is how I've worked in the past, and this is how I continue to work today, because I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. This is what he says in verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, remember what God has done. And even in this moment, when you hear this accusation, and you're wanting to respond by saying, what a harsh God. Or maybe some of you are listening, okay, what is it that I'm not doing right? Maybe I can change my life so I can do it right. God is saying, no, remember what I have done and how I save my people. Remember that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. You know, as I was studying this passage with the other pastors in our church, we were studying and we're like, yeah, we know what happened in Egypt. Oh yeah, I remember what happened with Balak and Balaam. But, oh man, I don't really remember what happened in Shittim to Gilgal. And so we had to actually look it up together. And this was the idea that, you know, even as a pastor, I forget also. I don't remember exactly all the things that happened in Scripture. Maybe some of you guys do remember what happened. But I had to look it up a little bit. And Shittim was the place where the Israelites, they turned away from God and they started having relationships with the Gentiles in that place, and they started turning to other gods. And some of you guys might remember the name Phinehas and how he ended up stabbing some people because they turned away from God. And it's a really interesting story that you could look into. But then from Shittim to Gilgal, what happened in between was the people, they finally crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, and God started giving them victory after victory after victory. And God says to his people, remember these things so that you may remember the saving acts of the Lord. But it's because people don't remember that they begin to fall away from God. And when they fall away from God, all this injustice happens. And over again in Micah, there's injustice, injustice, injustice. Let me just mention a couple to you guys. In Micah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, they covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. But lately my people have risen up, and this is verses 8 through 9, but lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. You steal things away from those people that are innocent. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. And then in another passage in Micah 3, verse 11, it says, its heads, talking about the leaders of Israel and Judah, its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. You see, the leaders, even the priests, even the prophets, all those people that are supposed to speak truth to God's people, even the leadership are given into to envy, and they're given into wanting more. They steal from people and they demand payment from people, and they say, you know, I'll help you out. Let me declare to you that the Lord is going to be good, but give me a little bit of money for that. And they're spreading these lies, saying, even as you live in your injustice, God's going to bless you. Just think about God blessing you. God blessing you. God's going to bless you. Don't worry about your sins anymore. Just God will bless you. Maybe that sounds a little bit familiar to some of the prosperity gospel preachers out there. But God is saying that those are lies. You need to come to acknowledge your sin. Come to acknowledge that you are doing wrong. You need to live for justice. Now, as we think about this idea, remember when we go away from God, we go away from God's ways, then what ends up happening is that all this injustice happens in the land. What is true justice? True justice is following the Ten Commandments. It's looking a little bit more closely as to what is it that God is saying through his Ten Commandments. And so all the different injustices that are listed out in Micah, I just kind of listed it out for you guys. And I'm showing you here that it's breaking this command and breaking that command and breaking that command. The 10th, the 8th, the 9th, the 6th, the 5th. It's breaking all these different commands. And some of you guys might be interested about the last one that's listed there, not doing justice. And I've pointed to the 5th command. And some of you guys that know the Bible well, you guys know the Bible, the 5th command is about honor your father and mother. Well, some of you may think that honor your father and mother is just about honoring your parents. And it is that. It's first and foremost that. But it's not limited to that. And if you go to the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 124 and 125, help us to give a more deeper understanding of what this command could mean and what it's talking about. So let me read for you guys the question from the Westminster Larger Catechism. It says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but also superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Okay, so basically what it's saying is that when it says honor your father and mother, it means honor anyone that is in a position of authority over you. And that could mean your parents, that could mean those that are the leaders of the church, and that can also mean the leaders of your country, of your city, those that are in places of government, to honor them. And then in the next question, question 125, it says, why are superiors styled father and mother? Why are these people that are in places of authority called father and mother? Why are they referred to as father and mother? Well, it says this. This is the answer. Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them, to teach those that are in authority, in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. So when it says, honor your father and mother, it's not just talking about those people that are in the inferior position, saying you're the ones that need to honor your parents, your superiors. That's not what it's only saying. What it's also saying is that anyone that is in a position of authority, if you're a parent, if you're a leader in the church, if you're a leader in some government position, if you're a boss, if you're an employer, if you're the head of your company, this is also for you. You should be the one to bring justice to the people that are under you. You should be treating them as a parent is caring for their child. You should be loving them and showing grace to them and pointing these people with all patience to the better way, treating them fairly and rightly. And this is what the Israelites were not doing. And you know what the result was? This is what it mentions in Micah 6, verses 14 and 15, later on in our chapter that we read today. It says, you shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve, and what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. What this is basically saying is, no matter how much you try to feel satisfied with your life, no matter how much you pursue success or family or security, no matter how much you try to build up your bank account for retirement, no matter how much you try to be satisfied with this life, as long as you live with injustice in your life, you will not be satisfied. So with what shall I come? God says, do justice. And for some of us, maybe we're really good at doing the right thing. Maybe for some of us, we're really good at making sure we're doing the right thing for our family and for the people that are around us. But some of us, for some of you, you're doing the right thing, and yet you're not doing it with the right heart. You're not doing it with patience. You're not doing it really thinking about the good of the other person. You're just wanting to obey God's law because you just want to make sure you're safe. And so the second point that we want to look at today is love kindness. Now, this word kindness is really interesting because it's not just the word for kind. If you look at other versions of this verse, Micah 6, verse 8, it might use the word kindness. It might use the word mercy. You know, it says, do justly and love mercy. And so what is this word in Hebrew really getting at? This word in Hebrew is the word chesed. Chesed. And this word chesed, some of you guys know this already. The word chesed is a very special word in the Hebrew Bible because it has to do with steadfast love, a love that just is continually there. It has to do with graciousness, being gracious to people. It has to do with loyalty. It has to do with faithfulness. And this word is special because this is a word that's used about God and the kind of love that he shows to his people. Because God has a relationship, a covenant relationship with his people, what he shows to his people is the love that endures forever. It's this faithfulness that endures forever. It's this loyalty that no matter how much God's people have turned away from him, God will continue to remain faithful to them. And so in our verse today, it says, do justice, but also love chesed, love kindness. And some of us, we know that passage, his love endures forever. We sing a song, his love endures forever, his love endures forever. It's this very idea, his chesed endures forever. And so what God calls us to do is for us to show a similar kind of kindness or mercy or loyalty to other people out there. It's a kindness that's not selfish. It's self-giving. It's a loyalty that continues on no matter what the other person has done to you. It's calling people to be kind from your heart. To not just do things for your own sake, but to actually do things for the other person's sake, and you choosing to be loyal and faithful to that person. Now, when some of us, we hear this, we might think, I'm called to do what's right to other people, even if other people are not doing what's right to me. Is that right? And I would say, according to God's word, I would rather should say, what God is saying is, yes, that's right. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And some of you may respond, that's not fair. How am I supposed to keep on doing right to people and following the Ten Commandments and doing my best to promote life and not kill people, not be angry at people? How am I supposed to be faithful to my spouse when my spouse is just not good to me and my spouse is just terrible and never thinks about me? How am I supposed to make a good business if I'm not, you know, making a way sometimes? How am I supposed to do all these things, God, when those other people are doing all those bad things against me? How am I supposed to make money? If they're trying to cheat me, I need to do something too, don't I? And some of us, we have this response of, it's just not fair. And because it's not fair, it becomes so difficult to follow God's word. And we eventually say, I don't want to, or it's impossible. I cannot do it. And what we end up doing as a result of this is that either when we hear a sermon like this, when we hear this kind of command, either we begin to doubt ourselves and we say, maybe I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a good enough Christian. Maybe I shouldn't be a Christian. We begin to doubt ourselves. Or maybe for some of you, you might begin to doubt God instead. And you say, is God's ways really that good? Are his commands really that good for me? Either way, What it shows is that your heart is saying, I don't want to obey. It's too hard to obey. I don't want to do it. Even if I do try to do good and help other people, I don't know if anyone's going to help me. And that's what may be going on deep in your heart as we think about this idea. Deep in your heart, are you saying, I don't want to obey God because I don't believe anyone's doing that for me? When we have this kind of mindset, when you have this kind of mindset, this is what is called rebellion against God. When you choose not to obey, or you make the excuse that it's too hard to obey, because look at all these other people and how they're bringing injustice against you, so I don't want to bring good. I don't want to show grace. I don't want to stay loyal to these people. I don't want to do it, God. When you say this, you are in outright rebellion against God's truth. When you don't do what's right for other people, what ends up happening is that you end up denying God and you go against God. This is what Luther says. He says, where the heart is rightly set toward God and this commandment, and it's talking about the first commandment, you will have no other gods. Where the heart is rightly set toward God and this commandment is observed, all the other commandments follow. Take that in reverse. If you're not following all the other commandments and you're not living for God, what that shows is that your heart is not rightly set toward God and you're not obeying the first commandment. Some of us are good at doing justice, but maybe our heart isn't really there. Some of us, our hearts are really there and we want to show kindness and mercy and all that kind of stuff. We want to do it, but we're not able to actually carry it out. With what shall I come? The people ask. With what shall I come? Should I bring my sacrifices? Should I come and worship you, God? Should I bring you all my heart and all these things? Should I even find other ways to try to appease your wrath, God? Should I even sacrifice my own child? Should I do all these things? And God says, no. I've shown you what is good already. What is it that the Lord requires? Do justice. Do what's right. Don't argue against God's word anymore. Just do it. Don't make any excuses for yourselves. Just do it. Show kindness. Be gracious to people. Just do it. And the last one is walk humbly with God. You know, here's the thing. No matter how much we try to do it, you know, this last one, it says walk humbly. Other translations, and the original meaning is not just to humble yourself and walk with God. It means walk carefully to observe God's law. Walk carefully because you know if you don't, there will be punishment against you. And this may be, we're talking about this third point right now, walk humbly with God. This may be very difficult for us to hear. Because if we just hear, do this and do that, and you're not doing this, and you're going to get punished, and we're hearing all this stuff, we're like, ah. And maybe some of you guys are responding with, I don't want to do this anymore. It doesn't make sense. Maybe I shouldn't be Christian. And some of you guys are responding by saying, well, God's just not fair then. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. And some of you are responding with, what shall I come with, God? Am I supposed to just pray more? Am I supposed to read the Bible? And is this how everything's going to become better? Let me be clear. It's good to do those things. It's good to pray. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to continue to gather faithfully online, to gather with God's people. It's good to do all these things. But God is saying, no matter how much you gather for worship on Sunday, no matter how much you show and you tell God that you're loving Him and you're praying to Him, no matter how much you do this, if you're not living it out in your life, you're not doing justice, if you're not being gracious to people, if you're not staying loyal and showing kindness in this way, then all of your attending service and all of this, it doesn't mean anything. Let what you believe in lead to action. Let your life show that you do believe in God. Once again, some of you may feel very discouraged by this, thinking, what can I do then? And some of you might be really challenged and encouraged, and you think, yeah, I need to do this. I need to do this. And we forget the idea that we will fail. And the Lord says, remember. Remember what I have done that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. You're not going to be able to do this. Be careful of your pride, thinking that you're going to be able to do this now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to proclaim to you now, don't be discouraged by this sermon. But have faith in what God has said in His promises and what Jesus Christ has done for you. What's incredible about Micah is that it's just filled with just declarations of all the injustices that the people have done. But right in the middle of Micah, and sometimes in Hebrew it does this, where it puts the most important idea right in the middle. Right in the middle of Micah, it says this in chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame. This is what God is saying. God is saying, no matter how much you have failed, and you will continue to fail, I will come to rescue you. I've rescued the people out of Egypt. And brothers and sisters, this is God's word for you today. I've rescued my people out of Babylon in the past. I will rescue you. Micah 4, 6 through 7 says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And it goes on even at the very end of the book of Micah. This is the very last few verses in the book of Micah. It says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins in the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. What is God saying here through His word? He's saying, I am a compassionate and gracious God. I am slow to anger and abounding in chesed and faithfulness. I will come and save you. How will He do it? In Micah 5, 2 through 5, it says this. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Who is this talking about? This is talking about Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. This is talking about Jesus, who shepherds his people. This is talking about Jesus, who will save all his people from all evil, even from our own sin, even from death. Jesus is the way that God will rescue his people. You see, Jesus, even though we failed to do justice, we failed to love kindness, we failed to walk humbly with God, but Jesus brought justice. He healed the sick and helped the poor. He fed the hungry and rescued the helpless. Jesus brought justice. Jesus is the one who loved kindness. He spoke gently to people and met with sinners and the outcasts. He met the Samaritan woman. He forgave sins. He welcomed children. He even died for your sins. He was faithful to the end to his people. And he died for your sins, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did this because he walked humbly with the Father. He walked closely with God the Father all throughout his life, even saying, not my will, but your will be done. You see, when you know that you have a Heavenly Father who is on your side, no matter how much you've fallen into sin, you will begin to have courage to speak against lies, to stand up for what is good, to have enough love in your lives from God, to you will have enough love so that you will begin to love others. It will be possible to take your eyes off of yourself and to begin to actually do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. And this is all possible because of Jesus Christ. And so I call all of you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to look to God once again, to look to Jesus and what he's done for you once again. Receive his love and remember how he has rescued you. And live out of his love for you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. If you are a person that does not believe in Jesus Christ, I want to speak to you and say, you know, the only way to really experience life on earth and to really be a person that helps this world and to be a person that even makes an impact on this world, the only way that this is really possible is by turning to Jesus and seeing that Jesus is the one that did it for you. Where you have failed, Jesus accomplished it, and he is also able to rescue you. Just turn to Jesus and trust in him. I want to close by quickly going through this. How do you do Micah 6:8? How do you do it? Number one, just as I mentioned, study the Ten Commandments. Go through the Westminster Larger Catechism and read through each thing, each question and answer carefully, especially the ones about the Ten Commandments. And it'll go into a lot of detail about what each command means. So study the Ten Commandments. The next is do your best to be obedient to God's law, to the Ten Commandments, and do justice in that way. Next is forgive others and continue to do what's good. Forgive people for what they've done against you. Forgive people even if they've wronged you or even if they've ignored you. Forgive governments. Forgive church leaders. Forgive those people that are in authority. Forgive people even if they've been a bad employee and you're the one that's in authority. Forgive people and continue to show grace and kindness and be loyal to people around you. Number four, when you fail to do justice and to show to love kindness, when you fail to do these things, look to Jesus and walk humbly once again with God. And the last thing is, how can you be reminded about what God has done in your life so that you can continue to look to Jesus? How do you be reminded? Well, attend MED. Attend our weekly morning and evening devotions. Attend a community group. I know that in our church, we have multiple community groups, but even though we have over 200 people attending, only 50 or so people are attending community groups right now. No wonder a lot of you that are coming to me telling me about your struggles, no wonder you are struggling because you don't have people around you that are continually reminding you about what God is doing in your life. So attend MED. One of the wonderful things about MED is that we have our 90-some-year-old brother, John Chow, who joins us. And I'm so glad he does, because when our MED time is finished, and if you've stuck around afterwards, you would have talked with John, especially in the evening times. And John, what he says all the times is he reminds us of God's promises. He says, God is for you. God will bless you. God will satisfy all of your needs. God will always be with you. God will answer your prayers. God will make all things new. God is working for your good. God is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in hesed love and faithfulness. And John just continues to declare these things. And there are times it brings me to tears. Because this 90-some-year-old brother is reminding me continually of who God is in my life. So that I'm encouraged to continue to do justice and to love kindness in my family and in this world. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you are compassion and faithfulness. God, thank you so much for how you have rescued us. And I pray that you would be the one continually guiding us and drawing us back to you, that we would also begin to live lives where we live out justice and where we love kindness and where we walk humbly with you. I pray that you would do this in all of our lives. I pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.